The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8.
Praise and glory to God.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we've heard that excuse quite often, haven't we? The one that this or that is wasteful spending when the money could have been given to the poor. But often it's an excuse or an argument rather than the real reasons for people dissent on the matter. Well, I'll give an example from the other side of the world in politics. So recently I watched a documentary on a new railway tunnel being constructed between France and Italy. In Italy, there's some opposition to this railway tunnel, particularly in the valley that will have a new railway line going through it to connect the tunnel to the Italian railway network. The main argument of the opponents is that this tunnel costs a lot of money and that it is wasteful spending. But the people who raise that objection are nearly all living in the valley. Their cost contribution to the project is minimal. Most of it's paid through general taxation and EU grants. The people in this valley do not pay any more for this tunnel than someone in southern Italy. So why do they raise the objections? Why do they raise that objection and not some others that are maybe a bit closer to the real reason for the opposition? For example, having a railway line will destroy our valley, or the noise will be bad, or there will be an obstacle right in the middle of the valley, or the construction will be disruptive. Those are all real concerns, and they could be taken seriously. So I'm not sure why they do that. Maybe they don't want to be accused of being NIMBYs, that is, not in my backyard people. Maybe it is because others could point out that the motorway going through the valley already is even more disruptive. I don't know. So often we state the arguments that we think are more likely to carry rather than what we are really concerned about. And that apparent concern for the poor has long been used as an argument when others may not have sounded as plausible. Now, of course, nowadays there's a whole public relations industry that is dedicated to finding the right angle to spin arguments rather than giving the real interests and concerns of people. Concern for the poor has been a go-to argument even when that is not really the main consideration. So it's the same argument, the concern for the poor, that Judas Iscariot also used when Mary poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet. There must have been something about the action that upset him. St. John says that it was because he stole from the common purse. But I think for Judas, this anointing of the food of the feet of Jesus was also a distraction from what he saw the real cause of Jesus was. For him, overall, this whole Jesus thing was not going in the direction that he had hoped for. And Jesus accepting the anointing from this woman was just another sign that Jesus was not the Messiah he had envisioned. a Messiah who was going to the cross to die for the world. And what did Jesus say when it was pointed out that this perfume could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor? Well, Jesus said, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Well, that's nearly a bit cynical, cruel even. And yet, I think it's also freeing. After all, Jesus says that people are not defined by their economic status, but rather by God's love. That's more important. What Jesus was about to endure was more important than giving a few poor people a meal for a day or two. The material needs of the world are always great, particularly in a world where some take far more resources than others. But even more important is that humans are saved from their sin, that they are reconciled with God, and that as a result, people treat each other differently. That's the mission that Jesus was to accomplish. And so Jesus didn't listen to the objections, the excuses, but continued in his mission. He went to the cross for the sake of humans to bring us forgiveness and fullness of life. Now, there are some people who might misconstrue Jesus' words and say that advancing the cause of the poor is not necessary. After all, you know, Jesus said, there's always some poor. But I think that would be misunderstanding Jesus' words. After all, Jesus also said to his listeners in other places, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of those brothers of mine, the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, those without clothes, the sick or the prisoners, to any of these, you did it for me." Jesus, just as the Bible overall, tells us that we should be concerned with the plight of the poor and address their need. But this should not be used as an excuse to depart from God's purposes. Now, some of you might know that for centuries there has been a tension in the church between those who want to achieve social justice, in particular sometimes through the reduction of poverty, and those who only want to focus on the spiritual things. And yet I think it's clear, not only from the scriptures and Jesus, but also from the witness of those who are most faithful to Jesus, that those two things go together, working for improving the lot of the disadvantaged without also addressing their spiritual needs doesn't really address what they really need. And also, if we only think about their material needs and put away all spiritual requirements, it often throws those who are doing the helping off course. Because if they no longer find their purpose in life in Jesus, how can they help others? Similarly, if we are just on about the eternal and cannot see others around us, then have we really experienced Jesus' love? Helping those around us is an outworking of the love we have experienced in Jesus Christ. So we need to take those two things together. Now, I want to make another point about the gospel reading, and particularly in conjunction with our psalm reading, which is there in the lectionary. That is that Judas seemed to have a very limited view of God's possibilities. He could see how a bit of perfume might have raised quite a bit of money for some poor people, but it seems he couldn't see the greater salvation that was about to happen. The psalm celebrates the wonder of God's salvation, not in its final form, but in the initial return from exile. There were some who had given up hope, and they thought they would never return from exile. They didn't think that God would fulfill their hopes, that their longing prayers had not been heard. But the wonder the exiles felt when they returned was beyond any imagination. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, they were like those who dreamed. Their mouths were filled with laughter. Their tongues proclaimed songs of joy. Indeed, it was a time of indescribable joy. So if God can give us good things, how much more can he give us salvation in Jesus Christ? We do not need to be stuck in fears of scarcity when God can give us life in all its fullness. And that doesn't only apply to this life, but also to God's future beyond this life. Even when we face suffering and death, we can look forward to being in God's presence. And that is why even in the darkest hour we can have hope, why even as we approach the sorrow of Good Friday, we can already see beyond it to the dawn of the resurrection day. Amen.